Good morning. Good to see everybody. Want to also don't get a chance to very often, but certainly acknowledge the many folks who watch us online pretty regularly, as a matter of fact, Sunday and Wednesday. Want to give a shout out to a couple of young people in Montreal that are watching, Luciano and Lorenzo. Glad that you're watching. All the best to your folks. Also to others, not just our own members who perhaps are ill. Probably Titus is watching from home with a box of Kleenex, and Phil is not feeling well. He's probably watching from home. So it's a pretty good ministry that we've got going here in streaming our class as well as our sermon and worship. At home, I've also had to use it as well when I was ill, and I think Hal and the guys in the booth do a great job, so I appreciate that very much. Okay, making your spouse happy. That's the name. Everybody's given it a different name, but it's making your spouse happy. I think Peter, and by the way, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It's going to be actually a textual class. We're just going to stay in that passage. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. I think Peter, the apostle, I think he was a happy husband. I think he was a happy husband, and he must have had a happy wife because he writes so knowingly about the formula for a happy marriage. I believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit in his writing. Yes, of course, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I suspect much of what he wrote about concerning relationships was true in his own marriage. He wasn't talking about somebody else's marriage. I think he was talking about his own marriage. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes about the things that couples need to do in order to keep each other happy. Now, I want you to note that this passage of Scripture was written 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago to a culture that was very different from our culture today. A culture who saw its requirements not in line with their practices, just as there are many today who feel that Peter's teachings don't match today's ideas. What I'm saying is that what Peter said 2,000 years ago was a radical thing. When people read what he wrote, wow, man, that is not what we are practicing. This is absolutely not part of the culture that we're in. How men should treat their wives, how wives should treat their husbands. You know, it wasn't part of the normal culture. So just remember that culture changes from generation to generation. Culture changes. There are people in this audience right now at this moment who can say, oh, I remember back in 1945 or in 1955, culture was way different then. You know, attitudes about marriage, way different back then. So imagine 2,000 years ago. So cultures, they change. But you know what doesn't change? God's word. God's word does not change. It remains the same forever. And so the question is, which will you use to apply to your marriage? Cultural norms or biblical norms? My argument to you this morning is you're wise if you use biblical norms because they don't change. All right. So in First Peter chapter 3, he writes about the things that couples need to do in order to keep each other happy. And he begins with husbands. He talks about what the wife needs to do to make her husband happy. And he mentions very straight ahead, three basic things. You want to keep your husband happy? Three basic things. Let's jump right in. Number one, he's talking to the woman now. He says, assume a role that is pleasing to him. And so we read the passage, 1 Peter 3:1. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, meaning to God's word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. This is not a popular thing in our culture today. Submissive wives. I wouldn't promote that idea, you know, at one of the political rallies or something. You know, not something that's very popular. But submissive wives, according to Peter, make for happy husbands. Now, you need to understand, submission is not slavery. There's a big difference. Submission, actually, the term that the Bible uses, is a military term, and it means to place oneself under. That's what submission means, to place oneself under. And one of the things about submission, about this Greek word, is it's something that is done voluntarily. Someone isn't beaten into, you know, I've beaten them into submission. That's not what that word means here in the Bible. Submission in the Bible is a choice that someone makes. Someone willingly places themselves under. In the military, for example, you know, you have mutually recognized status. Someone who's got a couple of bars and is, lieutenant or something like that, is walking this way, and someone who's a sergeant's walking that way, you know, one of them salutes the other. Why? Because he willingly submits himself to the higher rank of that officer. Why? Because that's the way things are done in the military. The sergeant hasn't been beaten into submission. He has a rank. And he recognizes the rank that's above him, and he recognizes the rank that's below him, because if a private comes by, he will salute the sergeant. That's just the way it is. Why? For order's sake, that's why. For organization's sake, that's why. And so everyone in life has to submit to a higher authority in one way or another. That's just a fact of life without which there'd be no peace. There'd be no organization. Now, within the context of marriage, God has given the leadership role to the man. Whether he's a Christian man or he's not a Christian man doesn't matter. And one of the wife's goals in marriage, listen, is to help the man assume and exercise his role in a proper way. That's part of the wife's job. I'm going to help you to be a good and godly leader. I'm going to make that part of my work, part of my goal in our marriage. Now, a problem occurs when a strong woman, and there are a lot of strong women who have good leadership skills and so on and so forth, when a strong woman in a marriage takes over from a weak man, a man who doesn't necessarily have natural leadership capabilities. And so she kind of says, oh, get out of the way. I'll take over. I'll lead. And she helps the man do his job. This role does not mean that one is superior to the other. It just means that each person in a marriage has a different function. That's all. You know, one of the most frequent complaints from non-believing husbands, you know, a non-believing husband married to a believing wife, one of the most frequent complaints of non-believing husbands is a Christian wife who uses her faith to hijack his authority where there is no moral or spiritual conflict. A wife who is truly submissive is a joy to her husband, and it's an incentive for him to assume his own God-given role as a man. You want more of a man? You want your husband to be more of a man, a real, true man? Help him take his role, his natural role that God has given him. help him function in that role as best as he can. Second thing that Peter says in chapter 3, verse 2, you want to make your husband happy? Develop attitudes that make him happy. And one of the attitudes that makes him happy in you is a chaste attitude. Old-fashioned word, I'll explain it in a minute. 1 Peter 3:2, Peter says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see, a chaste attitude makes your husband happy, ladies. This means sexually pure in word, in dress, in action. Chastity is an attitude that you have in everything that you say and do. You know, we are free to express our sexuality with our spouses in any way that we choose. But as free as we are with our partners, we are exclusive and private with other individuals. And so provocative dressing, careless affection, intimate gestures, and exchanges with others who are not our spouses, those things do not build a husband's trust. Ladies, let's face it. Let's tell the truth here. Can we talk? Men are easily provoked to jealousy. It's built in. It's wired into them. It's not a quality. Men are just easily provoked to jealousy. But a wise woman, a chaste woman, will recognize this and build an attitude of trust in her husband. I'll tell you something. A man is happy with a wife who is recognized as chaste by other men. Men are happy with a wife who is recognized as chaste by other men. Other men wouldn't even think of making a pass, wouldn't even think of saying something that is not proper to this guy's wife, because they know the kind of woman that she is. She wouldn't take a bad joke. She wouldn't tolerate an improper gesture. They know it. That you want to make a man happy? Pursue being chaste. Also, it says chaste and respectful behavior. A respectful wife makes a man happy. Peter describes a woman who is restrained in her words and in her actions. A woman who is dignified. A woman who is dignified has nothing to do with the amount of money that comes into the house. I've been in poor people's homes, really poor people, who were dignified in the way they carried themselves, in the way they spoke, in their attitude. Dignity has nothing to do with money, has everything to do with spirit. A woman who is dignified, it's an attitude in a wife that is marked by discretion, prudence, wisdom in her opinions and her decisions and the way that she acts. A man is happy to have a wife that doesn't make a fool of herself or doesn't make a fool of him with her words, with her actions, or with her emotions. You see, a lot of women try to change their husbands. Always the thing, after we're married, I'm going to change him. There's some things I don't like, so I'm going to change him. And actually, what needs to happen is she should really be working on changing herself. That's the job, not changing him. Changing herself, working on developing a chaste and a respectful behavior for herself. A man who sees that is happy. It encourages him. You never change a man by gossiping about his weaknesses to your friends. You think that's a formula to change your husband? By gossiping about his weaknesses to your friends? You never change a man by putting him down in front of his family or in front of his friends. You see, that's undignified. A dignified woman would never think of doing such a thing. He talks about appearance in the next passage. If you want to make your husband happy, cultivate a pleasing appearance. As Peter says it, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. And I'll go a little further here. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. I got another path. There we go. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, with which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You see, in the beginning, you know, of the relationship, men are attracted by what they see on the outside. I mean, I think we've figured that out by the time we're 12, right? Men recognize and notice what is on the outside. But Peter is saying here, in order to build a happy marriage, he must continue to be drawn to what he sees on the inside, because the outside beauty inevitably fades. The babies come along, the work comes along, the age comes along, the illness comes along, the surgeries come along, and you're not the beauty you were when you were 20. This passage, by the way, does not mean that it is wrong to look good on the outside. There are some congregations, some churches, some groups, you know, that use this passage to deny women the right to make themselves look beautiful, to put on makeup or to curl their hair or to wear jewelry. You know, I've met people who've taken this verse out of context and put that kind of burden on women. It's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying at all. Peter is simply saying that it isn't the outside that makes you beautiful in the long run. It's the inside that you have to work on. The internal beauty that God sees inside of women consists of certain things. The outside beauty concerns certain things, nice hair, jewelry, makeup, dresses that fit properly, all that business, you know. Sure, that's what enhances the outside. But Peter understands that men know what that is. He talks about what is it on the inside that enhances the beauty of a woman. And so the first thing he mentioned is a gentle and quiet spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means not to be proud or stubborn. God, listen, who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? God works on this proud and stubborn spirit in women by asking them to submit to their husbands. Think about that for a second. Nothing creates a humble spirit more effectively than having to submit to an imperfect man. What a test. God doesn't want women to submit to their husbands because their husbands are somehow better than they are. He asks this as a demonstration of love to him, to God. He asks this of women. He says to women, to Christian women, do you love me? And you say, yes, Lord, I do. Well, then submit to your husband if you love me. He asks this as a demonstration of love to him and to maintain order in the family. A gentle and quiet spirit is beautiful, and it is right before God, and it makes a husband happy. Another thing about the inside that is beautiful that Peter says, doing what is right, being a righteous person in family relations, in business, in church. In other words, a woman who seeks to do the right thing. This is also beautiful to behold. I've mentioned this before, but I can always count on Lise, on my wife. I can always count on her to want to do the right thing, to want to be very generous. Yeah, we have a pot of unexpected money, and all of a sudden, hey, that means we can give this to that person. We can buy the thing for the kids, and we can send some money to the school. And I'm going, whoa, whoa, wait. I'm calculating the percentages, you know. She's happy to do the right thing. Never mind the percentages. That's a beautiful thing in her. Another beautiful thing inside, believe it or not, no fear. I mean, I don't mean like I'm afraid of spiders. I don't mean talk about that fear. That your wife is not a scaredy cat for life. She has guts. She's not afraid to face life. And not afraid like Sarah, because a woman's faith is in God, not herself. Her faith is not in her husband. Her faith is not in her abilities even. Her faith is in God. And she's not afraid because she is ready to meet evil and failure and disappointment, even death, with the assurance that Christ will be with her at all time, even when a husband doesn't live up to his calling. She's not afraid, because God is the one who sustains her. Not her husband, not her mom, not her, you know, her best buddy. God is the one who sustains her. The appearance that makes him happy begins with a pleasing exterior, of course, but will only last if the interior is cultivated as well. You men, you want to keep loving your wives on the 10th anniversary and keep loving her on the 20th anniversary and keep loving her on the 30th anniversary and keep that love and interest in her. You want to do that? Help her cultivate her inner beauty. Stop trying to, you know, freeze time. I want her to be like she was when she was 22. It's not the way marriage works. All right, so Peter gives wives three very specific ways to make their husbands happy. First, be submissive to him. I mean, care about it. Learn what submission means. Discuss it with him. I challenge wives to ask their husbands, how can I be more submissive to you? Is that a conversation you've ever had? Try it. Give it a shot. If you don't think this is important, or if it's God's will, ask yourselves. If you don't think this is important, if you don't think this is for you, if you don't want to try it, if you think I'm just, you know, being old-fashioned and so on and so forth, ask yourself this question. How happy has my marriage been without this attitude? Answer that question. And then the second question, ask yourself, how happy is my husband without this attitude? Secondly, chastity. Cultivate an attitude of chastity and purity and respect. Ask him if he thinks you are, or how you can change to be more so. Go ahead, ask him. Forget talking about the kids. Forget talking about the budget. Forget talking about fixing the car, making more money. Forget about that conversation. Have a real conversation. And then concentrate on the inner woman rather than the outer woman. Invest more time in spiritual. It's good that you're on the bike or running around or doing exercise. That's fine. But invest more time in spiritual exercises. Study. Do good works. These things will beautify you not only in God's eyes, but in your husband's eyes as well. I guarantee it. And so I encourage the women in this congregation, whether you're single or you're unmarried or you're engaged or you're already married, to consider these things and how they can be implemented in your lives. You can trust God to give you the correct tools to make your spouse happy. Again, these are not my ideas. This is 1 Peter 3:7. And if those of you who are already married are not sure that your spouse is happy, just ask him. Making him happy requires honesty from him, and it requires obedience to God from you. Okay, that's all about happy husbands. Let's talk about happy wives, shall we? Peter was a happy husband because he knew how to make his wife happy. And he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 to give some basic ideas to men on how to make their wives happy. There's only one verse for the guys, but there's a lot packed into that one single verse. The first thing he says, you want to make your wife happy? Live with your wife. He says it in this way. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. Sounds normal? What do you mean, live with my wife? I already live with my wife. You see, some husbands think that living with their wives means sharing the same bed, sharing the same house with them legally. The word with here in the Greek means closely aligned to. It means settled with. You see, the mistake that many men make is that they become passive in their marriage. In other words, they say, well, my job is the office and the church and the shop, you know, and the changing the tire on the car. And your job is the home and the kids, and you know, that's the way we're gonna run it here. And many of us were raised to think this way. But believe it or not, this is not God's way to live with your wife. 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 and 5 says that elders, right, when they're given the qualification for elders, that elders who are husbands must manage their households well. Notice that? It doesn't say that they have to manage their businesses well in order to qualify. And yet, how many times have I seen people elect elders in a church because, well, he's got a good business and it's really successful. You know, the Bible mentions nothing about being successful at work. If you want to be an elder, you know, a leader, a pastor, the Bible says you have to be a successful manager at home if you want to qualify to be an elder. So what does that mean to manage the home well? Well, first of all, you have to know what is happening in the home. And you have to ensure that the needs, whether they be emotional or spiritual or physical needs, are being met. That's your job. That's your responsibility. Think about the Old Testament. Think about Isaac and Jacob in the Old Testament. Both of these men had problems in their homes because they did not manage the situations there very well. Men also have to cultivate relationships with the persons that are in their homes. Brothers, I'm speaking to you now. If your relationship with your buddies is stronger than the relationship you have with your wife and children, something is wrong. Something's out of balance. Men are supposed to plan for the growth of all the individuals in the family, the spiritual and emotional growth of their wives, as well as the spiritual and emotional growth of their children. That's your job. That's your responsibility. And men need to be involved in what is happening at home, involved in it. They don't just come home to be served and then go out to tend to their hobbies and their interests. Some men are like that. I just go home and eat and do my thing, and then I go out and, you know, live my life. That's not a husband. That's not a husband. That's a teenager. That's not a husband. No offense, you teens. You see, home is not just a pit stop. It's the destination. The management and the development of the home is the husband's top priority, because this is what he's going to be judged upon, not how well he managed the business. How many men have succeeded in business, you know, made a lot of money, yes sir, no sir, you know, get awards and everything, but they've ruined their family life. They've actually sacrificed their family life in order to build their professional life. How many have done that? Perhaps it's because they don't realize that God is going to judge them as men based on how well they manage their home, not their business. A wife is happiest and she feels wonderful when her husband lives with her in the home, managing their collective growth to God's glory. So, you want to make your wife happy? Live with her. Number two, you want to make your wife happy? Know your wife. I mean, know your wife. Peter again says it in this way. In an understanding way, live with her in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. This passage has also been twisted out of shape so many different times. Peter says that the husband should treat her in an understanding way. The original Greek version says, live with her according to knowledge. You see, women are usually more complex and they are usually more sensitive than men. And you know what? We like this about them. We like this idea that they're complex, that they're sensitive. It contributes to their tenderness and to their mystery. However, it requires effort to understand this complexity. It's not just a one-day deal. Here's something very important. If you don't remember anything, try to remember this. The success, men, the success you have in making your wife happy is in direct proportion to your knowledge of her. I repeat for emphasis. The success that you have in making your wife happy is in direct proportion to your knowledge of her. The more you know her, the more happy she will be. That's how that works. The best compliment that your wife can give you is not, oh, you're so big and strong, look at those big muscles. That's not the best compliment that your wife can give you. The best compliment that your wife can give you is, honey, you know me so well. That's the best compliment that your wife can give you. It is important for your wife to know that you are truly interested in knowing her and not just interested in getting something from her. Do you see the difference? Do you get the difference? You can usually tell when a woman is unhappy. She is the one sharing her cares and concerns with everyone else except her husband. The things that you do to make her happy are really the things that you have to do in order to know her better. And so what are the things that you need to do to know her? Well, first, listen. A willingness to share and listen to her dreams, her problems, her needs, a willingness to listen. Also, an ability to be transparent and open with her. Tell her about what you feel, what you think, honestly, openly. Oh, this one is important. A readiness to forgive. I put it this way. Forgiveness is like a switch. It's on or it's off. In a husband, the forgiveness switch is always on. It's always on. So that there doesn't have to be a 2-hour big long discussion, blah, 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 who was right, who was wrong, I was insensitive. There's none of that. The switch is on. The offense, the word, the insensitivity, the outburst because of fatigue or the kids driving her crazy, comes out, it lands on you. And it's not a problem. Why? Because the forgiveness switch is on. And then, of course, anticipation. Sensitive enough, knowing her enough, and having the ability to anticipate her needs. You know her well enough to know what she needs when she needs it. These are the activities that help you to really know her, and consequently, they're the same activities that truly make her happy. The fact that she understands that you have anticipated her need makes her happy. And so working on these types of things will increase your appreciation of her and her desire for you. Thirdly, want to make your wife happy? Honor her. Peter says, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be limited. Excuse me again. The Greek word translated honor here is the word precious. In other words, you grant or you assign her a precious role in your life, and you demonstrate this with your actions. Peter also provides the reasons to do this. She is as precious as you are in Christ. Now, she has a different nature and she has a different role, but she is equal in her innate value before God. And not to recognize this or treat her so would make you a hypocrite before God, and thus your prayers will be hindered. Men should wonder how many of their prayers are not heard because of the way they treat their wives. This passage speaks to believers, and it assumes that they do pray to God, and so dishonoring their wives in any way would spoil their prayer life. God won't listen to you if you're not treating your wife properly. We dishonor our wives when we have either too low an opinion of her or too high an opinion of her. Some men treat their wives without respect or consideration. Others put her on a pedestal or are improperly submitted to their wives' leadership. We need to understand how to properly honor our wives. A couple of things, and we'll wrap it up. First, recognize and respect her weaker physical frame. Yes, I know some women are athletes, of course, and some women, could beat the fire out of me playing golf or tennis or something, of course. But in a general way, men outweigh women. They have more muscle and so on and so forth. If you were a betting man and a man and a woman were in a fist fight, who'd you bet on? So recognize and respect her weaker physical frame by not using your strength to intimidate her, but rather to serve and to protect her. That's why you're strong. That's why God made you stronger than her, naturally. Not to beat her into submission, but to protect her and to serve her. Tell her how much you appreciate what she does. Don't just tell her she's beautiful. Tell her you appreciate what she does. Compliment and encourage her in her work and appearance, as well as her ideas. You know, just paying the rent doesn't communicate your respect. And then treat her with respect in front of other people. Don't reveal her faults. Ah, my wife, you know, she's always late. Watch, I bet you, watch. Here she comes. I told you, she's always late. You know, why? Why do that? Don't reveal her faults. Don't ridicule. Don't bring her down, and don't make her feel uncomfortable in public as a way of teasing her. Ah, I'm just teasing you. Yeah, I'm making you feel rotten, but, you know, I'm just teasing you. Why? Makes me feel good. Only say and do those things that build her up in front of others. Nothing is more unpleasant than a man who lifts himself up in public at the expense of his wife. I'm not a violent man, but when I see that, boy, I sure want to smack that guy. Show her that you consider her precious by doing some of the dirty work once in a while without being asked. What's the dirty work? You think the dirty work is digging around in the garden? That's not dirty work. That's fun. No, the dirty work is let her go out with her friends or her sisters or whatever on a weeknight, and you watch the kids. You put them to bed. You read the stories. You get the lunches ready for tomorrow morning. Give her a night off with no strings attached. Just because I love you. Just because I know you need it, just like I need it. A woman who is confident that her husband honors her above others and is continually reminded of this by his loving attitude will more easily and happily submit to him in Christ. Why would she not? And then finally, a saying that I saw. Demonstrate appreciation, of course. And then here's the thing that I saw. Marriages may be made in heaven, but man is responsible for the maintenance work. You know that love thing you have at the beginning? We're engaged, we're in love, oh, it's so great, wonderful. Yeah, that's good, that's part of it, it's built in. God's built all that into that part of life. But that part of life is that much. Life is that much. You can't keep repeating this part over and over again. It doesn't work. You have to do the things Peter is saying here to make it work. So summary number two. The secret to maintaining a happy marriage is found in the notion that when you make your wife feel wonderful to be your wife, you empower her to make your life happy as an experienced husband. Remember the old saying, right? When mama's not happy, yeah, nobody's happy. Absolutely. God has put into your hands, men, the responsibility of making her feel wonderful if you will be involved with your home. Don't just visit your home. Live at your home. You'll have a happy wife if you know her better than anyone else does. If anyone knows her better than you do, there's a problem and you risk losing her. You need to be the expert when it comes to her. I'm the expert on Lise. I'm the expert. And she's the expert on Mike. Believe me, that's the truth. And then, of course, in everything you say and do, let her see that you consider her the most precious person in your life. Truly, as Emil quoted the passage before I began to preach, truly a gift from God. Truly a gift from God. If you begin doing these things, you will make her feel wonderful, and she will make you a happy husband, and your marriage will be greater and greater as time goes on. You see these couples, right? How many funerals have I done? The guy is like, 98 or something, and his wife is 96, and she's bawling and weeping, and you're saying, come on, you've been married 70 years, enough's enough, right? And all of those people that I've spoken to say the same thing. It was 70 years, but I wanted just one more day. You want that kind of marriage? You want to feel like that on the last day? Then listen carefully to what Peter says. And so the invitation this morning is to take seriously the inspired teaching that Peter presents for building a happy, productive, and a pleasing marriage, not just for yourself, but pleasing in the eyes of God. So, if your marriage needs help, be honest and admit it to each other and reach out to other people, your parents, your friends, the minister, the elders, to get some help and encouragement. I give Bible Talk a plug here for further teaching about every stage of marriage. Go to BibleTalk.tv, and we have 4 different series on this topic. The lesson I'm teaching today is in the In Love for Life series. I think there's 12 or 13 lessons there. The first one, marriage prep, for young marrieds, dating, young marrieds, engaged, talk about that part of life. In Love for Life is for people who are married and, just going on 5, 10, 15 years. Sacred Families, you got kids, you're raising kids, a whole different ball game. That series is about that. And then dealing with divorce, sometimes marriages fail. And so what do we do? How do we manage things like that? That part, that course deals with that. And so this is the kind of help the church offers to everyone here. Not only this, but the counseling and the prayers of the elders and the ministers. And then finally, if you have a prayer need for anything, including marriage, or if you're ready to obey the gospel in repentance and baptism, or you're ready to place membership, Alan and Patty Maxwell, what a joyful thing that they've come back to be among us. Such a wonderful, mature Christian couple. We're so blessed to have them. And if you need to simply come forward for whatever reason, then we encourage you to do that now as Bob leads us in our song of encouragement. Shall we stand, please, and sing that now?